How are you guys doing? Is everybody with me this morning? How are you guys doing? It's lovely to see you. You have made it to the first church of the year, which is a testimony to your persistence and willingness to be in God's presence and blessed of Him. And I hope that we can find something really interesting to talk about with this man, John Mark. So we're starting a new series called My Life So Far, and its premise is this idea that God is telling forever stories, and your story is a forever story too. But what kind of story is it going to be? What kind of story is it going to be? Well, the way that you tell the right sort of story, it depends on how you're going to respond to God and to His grace. It depends on how you listen to Him. And this series, we're going to look at some minor figures in the Bible, so people that you haven't really heard of. Some of you might have heard of John Mark, but you probably don't know too much about him, and we're going to find out a whole load about him, and it's going to be exciting. But in the process, we're going to see his life story, and that's going to give us information for how we ought to live as well. Let's remember to keep in prayer a number of people who are still suffering from COVID. Let's bow our heads now. We're going to pray, and then we'll get into our time this morning. So God, will you come now and you help us and be with us? We need help. We need your grace. We need to respond to you, and you have done great things for us. May we respond appropriately. May we respond appropriately to the grace of God, to the love of Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So we are at the new year, and I think most of us are happy to be done with the year that has just passed. I don't know about you, but I'm not looking forward to another year that is precisely like the year that we just made our way through. And life is really interesting, actually. God has designed things so that we have periods of time, distinct periods of time. So think about a day, right? 24 hours, every single day, you have this equal chunk day after day, at the end of which it gets to be dark, and you go to your room, and you turn off the lights, you close your eyes, and you don't wake up until the morning, and it's a new day, right? So you had a day, but there's another day coming. And then you've got weeks, right? And you've got months, and you've got years. All of these, by the way, you might think that we just came up with this system, but actually, no, it all comes from the way the universe has been made. The sun and how we spin around it, okay, and how we are rotating. That's where it all comes from. And so God has created this sort of cycle-based life. Can you imagine what life would be like if everything was just one long day that never ended? That sounds miserable just like that. Well, why did God do that? Well, there's many reasons, I suppose. But one of the big ones is that, you know, nothing bad that happened in one year, that doesn't have to define you. You have another year coming. This year isn't so good? Well, hold on. There's one coming, and perhaps that one will be radically different than the ones before. There's no evil thing has to define you. There's hope for another day. This is something that we need to tell young people. So young people are feeling intense feelings, and some of them think to themselves, I want to end my life, right? But what you can say to them is, listen, there's another day coming, and it's going to be better eventually. So don't think about life like that. You have more days, more opportunities for God's grace, more opportunities for another story, an amazing story that God wants to tell. That's, I think, what John Mark's life, in part, is about. He was a failure for a time, but nobody remembers the failure part. Everybody just reads his book. All right, well, I'm going to get to that, okay? So who is this man, John Mark? All the scriptures we just read include him. So we'll see where he is in all those scriptures. But let's start by talking about how John Mark was twice a failure, but not a total failure, actually a winner in the end. All right, and so if you think about it, John Mark failed twice. That's one more than we're allowed in British culture, yeah? Do I have this right? If you mess up in British culture, what you do is you do a big mea culpa, yeah? You resign from your position, you step back, and you stay out of whatever you messed up in for a time, and then if you play all your cards right and you show enough penance, you can come back and try again later, you know, maybe in a few years, but you cannot mess up twice. That's it. So we got one grace period. After that, it's all over. If you mess up ever again, you just have to stay out of everything forever. But John messes up twice. What are these two things that happen? Well, the first is the Garden of Gethsemane, okay? We read that story. Remember that Jesus is about to be betrayed to his death by one of the disciples. Who is that? Judas, okay? So Judas has come with a mob to betray Jesus, hand them over. He's going to die a day later. Jesus is going to die a day later. And the disciples imagine that Jesus is going to start a revolution and he's going to fight these guys off. And when Jesus looks like he's just going to turn himself in, they begin to think, how do I get to live out of this scenario? Okay. They begin to think, what do I have to do to live? Because now Jesus is giving up. And they all turn tail and they run. They run like cowards. They said that they loved this man and that he was the Son of God. And now they're running for their lives because if they follow Jesus, they think, I'm going to die. And we read about one particular disciple. This is Mark 14, verse 51. It says, a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. And when they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Church tradition, that man is John Mark. That man is John Mark. That man is the man that we're going to talk about this morning. I was thinking about this. You and I have probably had dreams where we go to work or we're on the tube or something. And then we realize people are looking at us or something. And then we realize we haven't remembered to put on clothing that morning. You ever had that dream? See, for John Mark, this is actually one of the few people who actually went through it. Yeah, so this is what happens. They grab his outer garment, actually. So people had outer wear and inner wear, just like we do, except for a lot less elaborate. And so he just went out with his outer wear because he was in a hurry. And then somebody grabbed it and he ran. And for this culture, that was actually a tremendous shame. There's like very little more shameful than that. That you would run like a coward, naked. It was a picture of complete and utter humiliation. So I imagine that as time goes on, people would say, oh, were you at the garden? And he would say, oh, yeah, I was there. And what happened? Well, I fleed, just like everybody fleed. And I don't really want to talk about the rest. Let's move on to something else. So the first thing that happens is that John Mark abandons Jesus. And his abandonment is a picture of all the disciples' abandonment, but it's particularly embarrassing. Now, let me tell you a little bit more about Mark. We know, again, from tradition that actually the Last Supper was held in John Mark's father's house. And so he would have been there for the Last Supper, likely, from tradition. We don't have a good reason to doubt that. We also know that house became a prominent place for believers to meet, that the disciples met there, that on the night that Peter was in prison later, after Jesus had risen, and he was in prison, that people were praying in that house for his release, and Peter ends up coming to the door of that house and knocking on the door. This is the house, and this is the family. And then further, we know that this guy, Barnabas, is actually Peter's cousin. Who is Barnabas? He's the second most important Christian outside of the apostles. In fact, there's more written about Barnabas than there is written about a lot of the other apostles. There's a lot written about this man. He's an incredible man. And so basically, he has an illustrious pedigree. But things have kind of flopped a bit for him. He's got a family of faith, but he has messed up. Let's look at the second flop for John Mark. He gets a second chance. And so after the resurrection, Barnabas and Paul are running an errand in Jerusalem. Remember that Barnabas and Paul, they had a church in Antioch. It was the first church for Gentiles, for the nations. And while there, they ran a little agenda down into Jerusalem. They went to Jerusalem. And while there, Barnabas says, hey, come with us, John. Give it a shot. And so he goes. And he ends up going on the first missionary journey. But advanced preview, it doesn't last long. It doesn't last long. And so in Acts now, we're in Acts. It's definitely not 15, 13, I don't think. 13, is it 13, 15? Did I do dyslexia? I think I did. Okay. Okay, so 13, 15 there. Oh, 13, it was 13. Okay. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Pergamum and Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. John left to return to Jerusalem. So what happened? We don't know exactly. It looks like it was a bit over his head. Now, remember, they started off in Cyprus. And Cyprus was a place that John Mark would have visited because his cousin was from Cyprus. So he was familiar with that country. But then they go to Turkey. And when they get to Turkey, he's like, whoa, this, I don't know. I'm out of here. I'm going home. I had a hard class in university. I remember I sat in the first class and I thought, ooh, this is going to be a stretch for me, you know. And then the first week I was like, ooh, this is tough. And then the next week I was like, okay, I totally don't understand. But maybe I will understand. And then by third week, I was like, okay, the advanced preview is I got to get out of this class. And so I dropped the course and I ran for my life. It was too much. That's kind of what he does here. But look, this is not a one-time incident anymore. He abandoned Jesus in the garden, and now he's abandoning Paul here. It looks like this is a behavioral pattern. It's not a bad day. He's a bad day waiting to happen. Take that guy along. He's going to abandon you, right? It looks like he's got a character that just gives up far too easily, and he is definitely no good. Do you guys have that voice in your head? The one that when things go wrong and when you act dumb, you just like, I'm so angry. And then you begin to relive the past, you know? I did this, and I did this, and I did this. You are a no good such and such. That's what you are, right? You beat yourself up. You ever done that? Am I the only one? I am the only one. All right. So that's John Mark. He's twice the failure. Let's consider how Paul judges him quite sharply. But maybe he shouldn't. Paul judges him sharply. Maybe he shouldn't. And this is in Acts 15. This is actually where we're going to spend a lot of our time. Acts 15, next chapter over. And just listen to what Paul says here, starting in verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. They parted company. So Barnabas is always trying to lift people up, isn't he? He's just great. He's always thinking about how to help people. And so he desires, right? It comes from Barnabas. It doesn't come from John Mark here. It's not that John Mark said, "Lad, give me another chance. Take me on." That's not what happens here. Barnabas says, "Let's go and lift that guy up." And Paul says, "What are you thinking?" That's what Paul says. "Are you an idiot? That's a terrible idea." Now, listen, it says here, Paul did not think it wise, which sounds quite prudent, doesn't it? Okay, that's not really what it says in the Greek, though. Okay, that's kind of a translation that could confuse us. A literal translation of what Paul says is, Paul judged him unworthy who abandoned them when they were in the work. He judged him unworthy. That doesn't sound quite as good. It's not that Paul is like a good HR operative, right? And he's just weeding out unqualified applicants. He's saying, I've got a grudge. You abandoned us, and now you are not coming with us. Now, that's kind of ironic, Because I do believe that Paul once violently persecuted the church, did he not? And then when the Lord appeared to him, he was like, I want some friends. And he tried to go to the church. Everybody remember that? He tried to go to the church. And they were like, get away from us. We know you are a spy. You'll never change. That's what they were like. Stay away from us, Paul. We know who you are. And then this guy named Barnabas, this Barnabas, says, oh, no, I know Paul has had a change of heart. Bring him in. Bring him in. So it seems like Paul is not willing to give the same grace that he's received. Paul isn't willing to give people the same grace that he needed. Well, at least he's not willing to give John Mark that same grace. I was driving once, and the windows of my car were up, so nobody could hear me, and I was alone in the car. And as I was driving, someone cut me off. And because I'm very holy and righteous, I then said some things which can't be repeated during the sermon, yeah? And the bottom line was, people don't know how to drive. What are you doing? Get out of my way, with some other language that, again, I can't be saying in the sermon. A short while later, as I'm driving, I didn't notice that there was a sign that said, you know, you need to merge left. This lane is going away, right? And so then I thought, oh, no, I need to merge really quickly. And there was a car in front of me, and then there was a bunch of cars right in back of that car. And so I think I really need to go very, very fast and get right in front of this guy. Otherwise, I'm going to get in an accident. So I jetted the engine, and I just barely made it. And I said, oh, whew, thank you, Lord. Oh, wait. Did I just cut that guy off the way that I just saw someone cut me off? But that guy that cut me off, he's getting the law, but I'm going to give myself grace, yeah? This happens all the time. Christians falling out with each other over silly things, and they will not show grace and love to one another because they get grace, but everybody else is going to get the law. See, Paul is being graceless here. That's what's going on. And the Bible is telling us this because it wants us to understand that Paul, just like every one of you, is a sinner. And he responds poorly. So, you know, after we meet the Lord, God does not envision that we're going to just suddenly be sinless. And many of you have come to the Lord, and it was an exciting time, and you gave up certain sins in your life right then and there. But other sins, wow, it became a battle. And that battle is still going on. Listen to these words. God plans for this. First, John 1, 8 through 9, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not residing with us, it's not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This book, 1 John, it's not written to unbelievers, it's written just to believers. And it says, if you think that you've stopped sinning, you are deceiving yourself. But if you'll just repent, God will cleanse you and set you on a path for righteousness. And so it's not really about how often you've fallen. The story is not about how often you've fallen. Christians get this way. They think, now I've gone too far. And they really beat themselves up. And then they say, I'm not doing anything for the Lord anymore because I've messed up too bad. Okay, that sounds like a convenient excuse to stop doing what God wants. Listen, it's not about how many times you fall. It's not about how many times you fall on your face. It's not about how bad you've fallen. It is about realizing that you have fallen and just taking God's grace and turning towards him. That's what it's about. And so it doesn't matter if John fell twice, and it doesn't matter if John fell seven times, and it doesn't matter if John fell 7,000 times, if he will repent. God's grace will cover him. That's what the good news of Jesus is all about. I went on my first foray into ministry was a mission trip. I did not want to go on a mission trip. I did not want to do anything for God. And then some people were like, you should go on a mission trip. And I was like, oh, just stop it. You know, I don't want to go on the mission trip. And then they're like, we'll help you raise the money. And I'm like, oh, now what are you going to say? No, right? So all of the money came in all of a sudden. I'm like, now I have to go on this mission trip. And I say, maybe God wants me to go on this mission trip. Maybe God wants me to do ministry. This is great. He raised all the money. And so I began to be getting excited. I was a Christian for about a year at this point. And I went on this mission trip. And let me tell you, it was a disaster. I was absolutely obnoxious. I mean, more than now, okay? A lot more than now. I didn't do anything nice on that mission trip. I wasn't a nice person on that mission trip. I was a mess. At one point, the guy that was in charge of the mission trip was like, you are just an unloving, cruel person. Which, by the way, was very immature of them to do that. But was true, okay? There were lots of people on that trip that said it would probably have been better for him not to go. But not God. God wanted me to go on that mission trip, and he was okay with me falling flat on my face and having no redeeming value in it, so that when I was down in the pit, he could say, my grace is sufficient for you. At the end of that trip, I said, God, I can't do anything for you. I don't want to do anything. Look how it turned out. I'm so weak. I'm just not able to do anything you ask. And God said, well, as long as you're willing to be weak like that, I can use you, actually. It's the ones that have it together that God doesn't want to use. So you fall on your face and then find grace there, and it will lift you up. And now we're getting to our big idea for the sermon here. God is a God of second chances, and third, and fourth, and so forth. If you want to be used of him, all you need is a repentant heart now and a willingness to obey and do what he asks. I don't know what you've done with your life. You might think, I'm getting more advanced in years. It's too late for me to do anything for the Lord. That's not true. God can take any of us, no matter how far we've fallen, if we're willing to just say, I'm sorry for what I've done, and I want to do what you want. That is a recipe for God to use you in a powerful, powerful way. And John Mark is going to be the example. But Paul doesn't know it. And Paul is being graceless. Now, it turns out that Paul and Barnabas have this huge blow up with each other. You know, they have this big fight. I'm not taking him. Well, I'm not going with you then. Barnabas gets up and sails for Cyprus, and Paul ends up going with Titus to Turkey. So they split up. And this is a huge mistake on Paul's part. But you know what? God uses Paul's failure too for the good of the kingdom. So you have these two people. They did the first mission trip. They're now seasoned pros at doing mission trips. And God's like, you two don't need to be together. You need to teach some other people. And so what he does is he splits them up. And now Paul is going to teach Timothy and Titus. And Barnabas is going to teach John Mark. John Mark's going to use that very well in a bit. You're going to find out how. And so God is able to take your big mistakes and even use the big mistake to do what he wants. Isn't that good? It's not that God has planned this wonderful thing that doesn't involve any of us ever having a mistake. It's that God has planned this wonderful thing that's predicated on the idea that we are going to make mistakes and that he's going to give us grace in it and transform us. But now, lastly, we need to look at how things end up for John Mark. Two big ideas for his life. The first is that is one of reconciliation. Reconciliation. These were very stinging words to write in my sermon. And because it hurt me to write it, I'm sure it's going about to hurt you to hear it. But I'm going to say it anyway. If you've fallen out with somebody and the reason is not some gross sort of misconduct on their part, okay? They haven't broken the law or done things that are, you know, terrible and worthy of punishment. If you've fallen out with somebody who's a believer, they've not done something grossly misconduct, right? The Bible would say, go and be reconciled with them. The Bible would say, go and be reconciled with them. Let's just repeat this one more time. The Bible tells you to go and be reconciled with the person that you've fallen out with. Now, I've taught a number of passages in the Bible. This is a theme that comes up more than once. And so I've preached on this very topic. I've had a whole sermon on this topic, at the end of which I told people, let's go make things right. And I had different people to make things right with at the time. I have new people to make things right with, okay? I have new Christians that I've fallen out with. and they've fallen out with me, and I think you do too. And I imagine that at the end of this sermon, someone jotting down on a piece of paper that I need to take care of something this week with such and such. Yeah? And I'm going to write down at the end of this sermon, I need to take care of some things with some such and suches, okay? I have this problem too. God calls us to be reconciled. Let's see what happens. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 9 through 11. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 9 through 11. I've gone too far. There we go. It's on page 1197. Starting in verse 9, chapter 4, verse 9. This is Paul speaking. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, having loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark. That's John Mark. Get John Mark. Bring him with you, because he is useful to me in ministry. He's useful to me in ministry. So remember what Paul had said? I don't want to have anything to do with John Mark. That guy was no use to us in the ministry. What is he saying now? Bring me John Mark. He is useful to me in the ministry. See, it's an exact opposite, isn't it? This is Paul repenting. Actually, we're going to see that he repented a long time before this. But what's happened is he's been reconciled. You notice now where John Mark is going to be. He's going to be with Paul. Why is he going to be with Paul? Because Paul said, I want you close. Now, the background of this is that Paul at this point has a year left to his life at most. Everyone sees that Paul is about to be executed for his belief in Jesus. And so everybody near him thinks, if I hang around this guy, I'm going to die too. Like Jesus, remember, in the garden? Now it's happening to Paul. And so Paul has all these friends get up and leave him. Now some left to go do ministry elsewhere, like Titus. But he's alone. And in his loneliness, who is the one who's going to be comforting him? It's the very guy that he had once rejected. And that's really an important note. The very person that you've fallen out with may be the person that God wants to use to comfort you one day when you're really suffering. Now, this happened 6 years previously, by the way. In the book of Colossians, at least 6 years before, in the book of Colossians, Paul says, we don't have time to look at it, he says, John Mark is going to come to you, in Colossians, at the end of the letter, he says, John Mark is going to come to you. I've written you a letter about John Mark. You must receive him when he comes. So just to explain, the letter doesn't say, this guy's a bad guy, don't trust him. It says, this guy's an amazing guy. This guy is somebody you should listen to. Let him in. It was a letter of commendation. Here comes John Mark. You need to receive him. And so he'd already made peace with John some 6 years prior. We need to be reconciled. We need to be reconciled with each other because we've got work to do and God will use us. He will use some of these relationships that are broken when they are restored. He's a useful man. Now, returning to our big idea, God is a God of second chances and third and fourth and so forth. If you want to be used of him, all you need is a repentant heart now, a willingness to obey and to serve him. That's all you need. Doesn't matter if you've flopped once or a dozen times or a thousand times, God can use a willing and open heart cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Has anyone guessed who this person John Mark is? Has anyone guessed who this is? Anybody? Who is he? He wrote a gospel. That's right. John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. So that's the second book in our New Testament, right? Peter, this is an interesting development. So if we remember, John Mark abandoned the mission field. He abandoned Paul and Barnabas, and he went home to Jerusalem. And when he got home, he had someone he already knew very well, which is the Apostle Peter. And the Apostle Peter, it is very likely in those years before they go again that they sat down and John Mark wrote out the Gospel of Mark then and there. This is when it happens. It happens directly after the mission trip. There's a lot of reasons for that. There's a big papers that you could look at about this, but this is probably what happens. When he goes home, he spends time with Peter, and there he makes the scroll that is going to be the book of Mark, which then is going to find its way into our Bibles. And so, actually, and by the way, Papias, a guy named Papias who lives in the late first century and into the second century, so he's the second generation of Christians, Papias says, I had a conversation with the Apostle John, and John told me that Mark wrote the gospel after listening to Peter. Okay, so this is where this all comes from. It's church tradition. All right, and so it turns out that if he hadn't have fallen, we also wouldn't have gotten the book of Mark. That God used the very thing, the very failure that he had, he influxed it with grace, and he used it to turn John into a mighty man of faith, a mighty person of faith. And so will he do with all of our failures too when we respond by accepting God's grace in them. And then they took that book of Mark, and you know what happened? Barnabas and Mark went, and everywhere they went, as they told people about Jesus, they said, oh, here's this scroll that tells you all about his life. And this book of Mark was the earliest witness for the Gentiles, for the nations, about what Jesus had done. And so it's an extremely important thing that takes place. And it is in our Bibles today. And that's the way that God can redeem your life as well. God has a great purpose for you. You might have fallen, but that's not the whole story. And that's not the end of the story. There's another season, a season of grace. God is a God of second chances and third and fourth and so forth. If you want to be used of him, all you need is a repentant heart now and willingness to do what he asks. I have three applications for you. The first, we've already talked about being reconciled. Is there someone you need to go to? And, you know, maybe you think it's their fault, or it could be your fault, or let's just be honest, chances are you're both at least a little at fault, and there's no use in trying to figure out who's the most at fault. You know, you need to go and be reconciled with your believers. Go and be reconciled. And I'm not saying go and say, you know, freshly open wounds. That's not what I'm saying. Go and let it go, okay? Go and let it go. Just go and be with them. And don't say, now, I want to bring up that thing you did, okay? That's a great way to keep not being their friend. Go and be reconciled with them. The grace of God has brought you two together, though you may have done something, and though they may have done something to force you apart. Second thing. Yeah, I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know if you failed big. I don't know if you decided that you're not doing anything for God anymore because you're just a mess. But God is saying, I want you to do something for me, and all you got to do is take my grace and my forgiveness and determine that you want to serve me now. I want to do that for you, God says. Will you not do that? Will you not freshly choose to repent and obey? It's the new year. A great time to make a New Year's resolution. This year, I will stop doing what I don't want to do, the wrong that I know is wrong, and I'm going to give my whole year. If it kills me, I'm just going to give my whole year to God. That's it. I'm going to live for him this year. That's a great New Year's resolution. Don't make other resolutions. I'm going to stop smoking. That's a good one, okay? That smoking's bad for you. But you know what's better? Living entirely for God. Maybe you can do both, but make sure that you do the second one. And then finally, a note on humility. We had to dig pretty hard to find all that stuff about John Mark, didn't we? That wasn't exactly straightforward. It's not like John Mark said, hey, I really blew it twice, but you know what? I made up for it with this incredible book, and I'm an incredible man. Aren't I great? He gives all the glory to God. I mean, we see these pieces in passing in the Bible, but he's really made God central. And in fact, he wrote the book of Mark, and it's in the book of Mark that he says, a young man fled naked and ashamed, and it's him he's talking about. Because the glory is all for God. And see, the problem is that we want to make the story that we are writing about me. I am so great. Well, if you're so great, then what about God? Well, he's playing second fiddle. And then what is God going to do with that? Nothing. God doesn't want you to make your own name great. You're not even going to feel great about that at the end. He wants you to make his name great because then he can lead all these people home. So don't make it about you. Those are the three things. Let's take a moment to pray. There'll be a moment of quiet for you to speak about one of these items or maybe a couple of these items to God. And then we'll finish our time. So Lord, thank you for being with me. I need your help. Thank you for being with John Mark. Thank you for being with Paul. Thank you for taking us in our brokenness and writing good stories after we've failed. Writing amazing stories after we're flat on our face. And we do confess that we know how to make a mess, but you are great at cleaning us up. We ask that you would freshly come. We ask the blood of Jesus would freshly apply to our weakness. And that you would empower us for something new and better than what we have done in years past. You would build up the good and you would remove the bad. Now in the quietness of your heart, if you have something to say to the Lord about these things, speak for a few moments and then we'll close.